Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah who came to us in the person of Master Farhad Muhammad. And I bear witness that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is indeed his messenger. And I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, warner, leader, teacher, guide, comforter in our midst. And it is my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to greet all of you once again
in our nation's greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam, ma'am.
Thank you, family. Thank you. And I am so happy to be back with everyone tonight. And I see that the chat rooms and the phone lines are full. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something ahead of time. We are blessed to have Student Minister Stanley Muhammad out of College Park, Georgia, with his beautiful wife, Sister Ruth Muhammad. And these two are dedicated to helping families and marriages stay together. So if you have questions, whether it's regarding your marriage or whether it's just something in general, please feel free to ask your question. And for the sake of the sensitivity of the topic, if you have a question and you want to remain anonymous, then you can do so. And, of course, we will not reveal your name or ask you your name if it's something personal that you want to ask for the sake and benefit of your marriage. So before we get started, allow me to present my co-host who needs no introduction, Brother Reginald X. Wynn. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, ma'am. How are you?
Blessed by Allah's grace and permission.
Magnificent, magnificent. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, who appeared to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the Great Mahdi. I also would like to thank Almighty God Allah for finding one amongst us, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, to lead, teach, and guide us, the Exalted Christ, the Messiah. I would also like to thank Almighty God Allah for allowing Honorable Elijah Muhammad to give us a divine warner, teacher, and guide so that we can make it, hopefully to survive as one, including the family, so that we can make it through these tough and turbulent times that are ahead of us. And I speak none other than the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It is in their three names that I greet the listening audience and the panel, the beloved family of those Stanley Muhammad. I greet all of you with the greeting words of peace and paradise. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam,
sir. Okay, well, Brother Stanley, I'm going to yield to the Queen first, ladies first. Sister Queen Ruth, you want to come front and center, sister, and present yourself since by now you need no introduction?
Yes, ma'am. Sister Ruth Muhammad, I've been married, my husband and I, in the journey of marriage for 23 years, going on 24 years in April 22nd, and nine children, seven girls, two boys, been homemaker, wife, mother, guest business partner, his personal secretary. and I've been registered in the Nation of Islam since 1990. I was 18 years old when I accepted the teaching, and you know, my life has changed for the better, you know, since I've been in the Nation of Islam. I can say that, you know, I can testify that being reborn again is real, you know. So I thank Allah for blessing me and sending a warner to me and blessing me to have accepted the teaching, you know, because some people are here, but they don't accept. So I thank Allah for, you know, blessing my heart to accept the call, the final call. So I thank Allah for that, and I will always be in debt to Allah for that and to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for him sacrificing and being that that voice that gave us the word to bring us out of darkness into the light. Nessie?
Yes, ma'am. All praises due to Allah. Yes, ma'am. And Student Minister Stanley Muhammad, of course, dear brother, I don't have to introduce you. We all know who you are, but go ahead and give us a greeting, and if you want to share something about yourself that we don't know already, then feel free to do so.
Well, thank you, Sister Queen, for this wonderful opportunity once again. I am extremely humbled, and thank you, Brother Reginald, for your continued sacrifice to spread these magnificent teachings of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, as taught by the Honorable Mrs. Farrakhan with our Sister Queen Aziza. I would like to first start off in the most holy name of Allah, who appeared to us in divine person, the Master Farad Muhammad, the great God who was prophesied to come and has come and is present in the world. And we thank him so very much for leaving the East. As the Bible says, what man, Jesus said, will have 100 sheep and one got lost, and he will go after that one that got lost. Well, there's 99 powerful Muslim nations in the East that he left to come after one Muslim nation that got lost in the Western Hemisphere. And when he found us in a mentally dead state and raised up the exalted Christ from among us, as the Bible says, he is the first fruit begotten of the dead. That is the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, who we believe is alive and well. And those baby planes, in particular the mothership that's above our heads, 40 miles above us, is the bride for the Christ, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. He is here for the destruction of Satan's world and the salvation of the righteous. And we can never thank Allah and His Christ enough for our wonderful Redeemer, the Vicar of Christ. He is the Messiah of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. He is the Khalifa of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. He is his Vicar. He is the real Pontiff Maximus. The Pope is the fake, and Farrakhan is the real. We thank Allah for that wonderful human being, which I am a student of. And I thank Allah for that wonderful man. It is his faith I stand upon. I'd like to greet you all in the greeting words of peace and paradise of Assalamu Alaikum. I am a Muslim follower of the Honorable Mrs. Farrakhan, a student minister for the Honorable Mrs. Farrakhan in the city of College Park, Georgia. By Allah's grace, I have been married to my wonderful wife, as she already said, for 23, going on 24 years, but we've been together for 25 years, going on 26 years. We were teenage sweethearts, and Allah blessed us to produce, you know, a magnificent expression of our love 9 times. 7 girls and 2 boys, and I thank Allah for blessing me to be the breadwinner in the home while my wife stays at home and nurtures my children in the way of righteousness. I thank Allah for Sister Queen once again for allowing us to come on to these wonderful airwaves to purify from the ways of Satan, which he makes evil fair seeming. He makes adultery and fornication seem like it's normal and natural. But we're here to combat that lie, and we're here to help heal you from that lie. The adultery and fornication does not hurt the person or the family. And we're here to combat and say it does hurt not only the person, not only the family, but it hurts and destroys a whole nation and the entire human family of the planet Earth. And there's a healing for that sickness that is a sinful sickness skillfully injected into our minds and heart by Satan through the music, through the TV, through the internet, through people. So, Sister Queen, thank you for this opportunity once again. And so I'm humbled. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. Okay, before we get started, since we have so many callers, I just want to remind the listening audience that if you do have a question, press 1 on your dial pad. And due to the sensitivity of the topic, if there is something that you want to ask pertaining to your personal marriage or whether it's in general and you want to remain anonymous, then, of course, we will allow you to do so. Because this can be a very sensitive subject, but we want to be informative to you and grant you the tools that you may need to get through or deal with or cope or prepare or avoid this particular issue. And it's one that I'm not, it's not my favorite thing to talk about, but it's by popular demand that I do this show tonight because it has been requested of me to do this show again and it's by several people. So here we are, and Student Minister Stanley and his wife have blessed us once again with their presence to help us. So Brother Stanley, I called this show, titled this show, When Love Leaves Home, and we're talking about marriage and infidelity. And when people are married, the expectation is that they're able to trust that spouse and that that person is the significant one to one another, and it's no longer a question mark of whether I can trust or whether he or she loves me. And then something happens. And that trust is broken, and those vows are broken. And we're not going to even get off into the spiritual content of that right now because it affects the faith-based understanding and foundation as well. But we're just going to deal with the issue. So the first thing I want to ask you and Sister Ruth, in your opinion, what are some of the main reasons that you know of for infidelity? And I guess I'll start with you, Sister Ruth.
Yes, ma'am. From what I believe that type of sin is dissatisfaction and love not being deep enough. And, you know, it also can be not knowing who you are, not loving yourself. It can be so many things, you know, even with studying Dynetics, you know, it can be, it can come from engram, you know. So, I guess it's, you know, it would be that individual who would talk about it, that experience that life, that we can say, okay, we see where, you know, they begin that journey, you know. So that's what I say, that those are some of the things that can lead to, you know, fornication and adultery.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, and what about you, Brother Stanley?
Well, I would say that infidelity, I believe, the root of it is a disconnection from God. Because the first person that we offend when we violate our wedding vows, see, a vow is a pledge, a vow is a commitment. And the first person that we say our vows and pledge to is not our future spouse, but is God. And God is love, as the book of John, 1 John says. And is an equal sign. So what's on one side is equivalent to what's on the other side. And if we don't have God really in our life, and we don't have God in the relationship, we really don't have love. We might think we have love, but when we say in our vows for better or for worse, well, when the worst comes, it produces a trial, and trials will really show us if love is sincere. Not love for your spouse first, but love for God, because it is God, Sister Queen, that says, thou shalt not fornicate. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So I really believe it is a disconnection from God. And as Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he speaks about when one prays five times a day, it likened to one having a river in front of his or her home and bathing five times a day. And he asked the question, which one would have dirt who prays five times a day or bathes five times a day at the end of the day? He said, not one. So prayer purifies the heart. And the Holy Quran says prayer keeps one away from evil and indecency, and prayer binds the worshiper with the Creator. And we have a saying, a traditional saying in our community, the black community, the family that prays together stays together. Well, adultery, infidelity did not keep the family together. So here prayer is an antidote that would actually purify the heart from adulterous and infidelity thoughts and incline the heart to commitment to God, commitment to wife, commitment to husband, commitment to family. So I would say our disconnection from God is the root source of infidelity and fornication.
Sir, all praises due to Allah. And, you know, just to talk about that dissatisfaction, you know, I think it's the lack of willingness as well, and that false sense of entitlement when we have those unrealistic expectations, when we expect perfection. And then when we become dissatisfied, we feel so entitled that if we can't get it at home, we can step outside and get it because we think we deserve that or we are entitled to that. And that is a degree of selfishness that is a demon within all of us that we just really, really have to overcome. Okay, well, I want to remind the listening audience again because we keep getting phone calls in. So if you have a question, press one on your dial pad, and if you choose to remain anonymous, you can do so. And Brother Reginald, I'm going to yield to you and see if you have a question for our panel.
Okay, thank you very much, beloved. Yes, I do have a question for the panel. You know, oftentimes, beloved family, we tend to be silent, actually, of what actually happens in our affairs. I mean, we can take, for instance, you know, we have the clergymen. We'll just start with the clergymen who, you know, once they get in the pulpit, they tend to sometimes condemn the congregation as if they had not once been in the same shoes as those who they are condemning. Suffice that to say, could we get a personal experience? I mean, because we are human, and these thoughts come across all of our minds. And this question is directed to Brother Student Minister Stanley Muhammad. Has there ever been a time when you were challenged by the evil force, and because of a situation that may have arose in the family between you and beloved sister Miss Muhammad, if there was ever a time that you had experienced in your marriage that led you to think that maybe you may want to involve yourself in infidelity. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Thank you.
Wa alaikum salam. Excellent question. Thank you very much. No, in my marriage, I always, with a thought in my mind, remember, excuse me. Pardon me, my grandson came in and he was crying. But never have I actually had that kind of thought of infidelity. There was one time, well, first let me go back to my history about my wife's sister Ruth. When I was 9 years old, I had a vision of her. I didn't know what the purpose of the vision was, but I saw a beautiful caramel complexion, black hair, beautiful brown eyes in my vision. And I'm like, who was that? When I turned 18 on my birthday, I was on a double date with my brother, and I was very disappointed because it was a blind date for me, but not for him. And it just ruined my birthday from my vantage point. When I got home, the woman that was in my vision, or the girl that was in my vision, was in my home. That was my wife. She was looking for her younger sister. Her younger sister hung out with my younger sister. So I began to do all I can to win her attention. We finally became boyfriend, girlfriend. I really loved her very much. And that was November when I turned 18. That was 1988. December 1988, Christmas Day, I proposed to her and gave her a ring at 18 years old because I knew she was the one. When I was in high school, there was a very fast girl. She was beautiful and attractive. And we left out of school early that day because there was some teacher's work day. And so everyone was talking about what they're going to do since they get out early. Some people are going to go home and drink and high and, you know, party and hang out in the streets. So the girl approached me and said, why don't you come to my house? And, you know, she told me everything she would do to me in my ear. And she's attractive, Brother Reginald.
All praises be to Allah.
I told her, I'm married. She said, you're not married. I said, yes, I am. And I told her how beautiful Ruth is and how much I love her. Now we're walking and I'm talking. And after I got finished telling her this, she said, tell your wife that she got a good man.
Aww.
And all throughout our relationship, I didn't see her just being my wife, Brother Reginald. She was my friend. We caught the train together, the bus together. Sometimes it'd be so late at night, like or midnight, I'll be laying my head in her lap, talking to her, and she talking to me. We were friends. She told me something that she never told someone before. And I told her about aspects of my life I never told anyone before to this very day. But God and her. So a real mate is one who you share secrets with. And when you love somebody, it's hard to stay mad with them, Brother Reginald. You might get upset, and then after a few minutes, you think about how much you love them, and you think more of a way to resolve and resolve the difference opposed to looking at somebody else, because no one else is an option when you have found your soulmate. So I might be a poor example for one who have went outside the relationship to the dissatisfaction with my wife. But I think that I can really say, like my wife pointed out, that a lot of us, when we do it from what I've studied and learned, it's because of past experiences, ingrams, that we have these generational sinful cycles that have not yet been broken. In the book by L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, it gives a case of a husband and wife that experience adultery. And I wanted to give a synopsis of it to prove what my wife said and what I'm saying now about a lot of us have inherited this ugly disease of adultery and fornication. Well, this young lady, she was married to a husband. They had marital problems. She was always hard on their son. And he went to Dianetics. And Dianetics, for those in the listening audience that don't know, it's really another name for life repair, another AKA life repair, also known as life repair, where you have a scientific counseling session where whatever's bothering you, a person that knows the science of the mind can pinpoint exactly what's bothering you and erase the emotional pain and also the physical pain that will take away the negative characteristics of that negative experience. Well, there's a couple that went through this life repair. First, the husband went through it. The wife was condemning it. He sat in a chair, and his mind took him to when he was 3 years old and he was in a dental chair getting anesthesia. And he experienced what you call emotional painful shutoff, emotional painful shutoff, or emotional pain shutoff. And he approached things, and it was just really nonchalant, didn't experience a lot of emotions. House can be burned down. He's not experiencing emotions. But that's the result of the anesthesia he received when he was 3 years old. But his wife didn't detect that. How often do we detect that a person is re-dramatizing an event in their past? We think they're just crazy. That's how black folks diagnose everything, that you don't understand. Nigga, you crazy. When we don't understand it. And so this is how the wife was responding to him, but he was doing something about his problem. So he discovered that his mother always showed him compassion when he was sick, gave him a lot of attention. And I'm not going to be long. I'm going to really close with this, because it answers your question, Brother Reginald, and it supports what my wife said and what I'm saying about ingrams of demons pass on to us. he saw that his mother always cared for him when he was ill, so he's always ill, he's always sick. And his mother, you know, showed care for him during this time. So he always wanted this, he always faced it because he wanted his wife to give him that same kind of treatment, which she was not giving him. Later on, you know, she finally, you know, said that she wanted to go through dynamics. She was sitting in a chair, and she said the fear was that he find out something about her. See? That he doesn't want, she didn't want him to know about. That's why she was contending with it. And one day she, when her husband left, she took all the money from the bank account, packed her bag, took her son, and went to a relative's house saying that her husband was trying to hurt her, he was abusing her, and she fears for her life. When we went over to the relative's house, the relative saw he was a calm, cool, non-threatening person, so he told her to go home with your husband. But while he's riding, she tried to jump out the car, literally, you know, about to commit suicide or almost dying, trying to get away from him because in her mind, she was believing that lie. Later on, she actually went to therapy. And you know what was discovered? That she feared that her husband find out about her adulterous affairs. She had sex with men that was like her father. Because when she was in the womb of her mother, the father kept telling the mother, if you leave me, I will die. And she kept staying with him, having intercourse with him, staying with him, because she feared, the mother feared that, you know, he would do harm to himself if she left him. So this is the ending part of it. So she had sex with men that were like her father. Whether he be bald-headed, whether he be fat, whether he be ugly, she didn't care, as long as he was had the valence of her father. And then she had sex with three men, and she feared that her son was a product of those adulterous affairs, so she tried to abort the son. She didn't want him because of this adulterous affair. And when the husband, when she confessed to the husband, that's why she was contending with Dianetics. He said, I already knew about your adulterous affair. And she was shocked. He said, I didn't know about our son, and you tried to abort him, and why you were so adversarial towards him. But I knew about the adulterous affair. So they both, through confession, which is good for the soul, the Bible says, now she had no more fear of hiding the truth. The truth was out there. So she went and got cleared. He got cleared. And they didn't have any more problems again. They had a happy family life. So her adultery came from an inherited circumstance in her mother's womb. So I want to share that story, which actually is very important that most of us don't factor in on why sometimes other people commit adultery.
All right. Thank you, beloved.
Yes, sir.
I have a two-part question to that question, and really that was an interesting story that you told, beloved, because all of us who really know and understand the minister and study the minister and his lectures and actually study the life of the minister. From his birth all the way up until now. And we all know that the situation and the circumstances upon which the minister entered into the world was similar to the story you just told, because remember his mother and his father, they had an affair, and his mother apparently was married to his brother's father, and she was ashamed of that incident. She didn't want her husband to know that she was that she had an affair, and because of that, you know, she decided that she would self-abort the child. And that child happened to be the minister Louis Farrakhan, and he tells us, according to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, that she tried three times to abort him with a clothes hanger because of the infidelity that was in the relationship. And those circumstances were very, very cloudy circumstances. And finally, on her third attempt, she just laid down on her, got on her knees and just asked God to help her. And at that point, you know, she went ahead and accepted the fact that she was going to go ahead and have her child. And look what we have. Out of a circumstance such as that, we've been blessed with a divine warner, teacher, and guide from a circumstance as bad. And I say that to say that, you know, don't give up. Don't feel bad, sisters, if you are in a situation like that. You know, because there's always a bright light at the end of the tunnel. And everything that happens, Almighty God, he has a reason and he has a divine plan for whatever happens. So we must not rush to abort our children, because that is murder. And when I say, and I am saying we, I'm talking to everybody, my children, my sisters, my nieces, my cousin, my female cousins, I'm talking to everybody, because every life is precious, and we don't want to have that retribution of deleting a life based on, you know, we don't think that we're going to have the right circumstances to bring that child into the world. But I suffice that all to say, Brother Stanley Muhammad, what I want to ask you is, there are men who are listening at this particular time who are having a thought of infidelity in their mind because of maybe the turmoil that's going on inside the house. And I was reading the other day, you know, this winter storm, it kind of made couples get between each other and stay and relearn each other. And they had mentioned how crime had dropped all except for domestic violence increase during this wintry mix that we have had, this unusual weather, because, you know, couples have to really know each other now, because you can't drive, you can't go anywhere, you're pretty much confined to your home with these past weather situations. But what I want to ask you is, could you please give some counsel to us men that have the thoughts of infidelity racing through our mind, and 9 times out of 10, it's because of us not rising before our emotion, in my humble opinion. But could you please expound on that and give us some counsel, beloved brother?
I'll be more than happy to, sir. In the Holy Quran, chapter 24, called Al-Nur, the light, the first section of this chapter is called Law Relating to Adultery. Now, law is a guiding principle. A law is like a highway that will get you from one point to another. And this particular section is to get you from the thought of adultery to the light of God's wisdom, his love, his blessings, his mercy, his compassion, if we follow the law that he's conveying to us in this section. And it reads, we seek refuge with Allah from the cursed Satan. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. This is a chapter which we have revealed and made obligatory and wherein we have revealed clear messages that you may be mindful. The adulteress and the adulterer, flog each of them with 100 stripes, and let not pity for them detain you from obedience to Allah. If you believe in Allah on the last day, and let a party of believers witness their chastisement. The adulterer cannot have sexual relations with any but an adulteress or an idolatress. And the adulteress, none can have sexual relations with her but adulterer or an idolater, and it is forbidden to the believers. And those who accuse free women and bring not forth witnesses, flog them with 80 stripes and never accept their evidence, and these are the transgressors, except those who afterwards repent and act aright. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. Now here, Brother Reginald and listening audience is sharing with us that, first, let me just say what adultery is. I think we should clear that word, because people might not know what it is. When a married person will enter into sexual behavior with one that is not the wife or husband. When a married person will enter into sexual behavior with one that is not the wife or husband, it does not mean sexual relationship. Sexual behavior can mean a kiss. Sexual behavior can mean, you know, touching a woman that's not your wife in a sexual way, touching a man that's not your husband in a sexual way, but you're married. Doesn't mean it has to be conjugal relationships. So any sexual behavior with a man that's not your husband is considered adultery. Any sexual behavior with a woman that's not considered your wife, is not your wife, is adultery. So here, the Holy Quran is saying when you commit adultery, you should be hidden or flogged with 100 stripes, and let not pity be shown on them when you flog them. Now, flogging is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that it should not break the skin, nor should it cause bleeding when you flog them. So what is the purpose of the flogging? It is to do it in front of people, and it's to produce shame. It is to produce humility. And Allah says in the Holy Quran that He will seize us with distress and affliction that we might humble ourselves. So why are we sinning? Why are we committing adultery with adulteress or an idolatress? It's because we are too prideful. So that thought that's in your head, brother, it comes from pride. And Satan wants to make us prideful, haughty. And when you and I know we're prideful, we begin to challenge God's law. Challenge His law, wherein He says, thou shalt not fornicate, thou shalt not commit adultery. And pride, the Bible says, go before destruction, and a haughty spirit before all. But when we are humble, a humble person doesn't sin like that. Because a humble person, think about this now, is grateful. You don't take your God for granted. You love your God. You're grateful to God for blessing you with a wife, because the Bible says him who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I believe that when we flog them 100 times, see, what should we flog them? There's a spiritual flogging, because there's 100 attributes of Allah. And if we express those 100 attributes of Allah through his word, then you will flog them mentally. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I was talking to men about adultery, Brother Reginald, and the value of family, the value of a wife. At the end of that message, you know what a brother came to me and said to me? He said, brother, I met this I met this sister at the gym, a place called Running Shoot here in Atlanta, used to be popular. He met her. He was dissatisfied with his wife. He said, I was going over her house tonight for what you said. What you said convinced me to go home to my wife and reconcile our differences. See, I was flogging the brothers with shame, because how can you say that you love your wife and love your family, and you say you're a strong brother and you can you won't talk out to nothing, but you're talking out to your wedding vow. You're not no real man. You're pumping out to boobs and butt. But you're saying that you're a soldier and you would defend your family, but you're taking the economy from your family and giving it to a strange woman. So I was flogging them, season them with distress and affliction, that they will humble themselves, because only when we're humble, Brother Reginald, we can see ourselves and see others and see life for what it really is. So the flogging here in the Holy Quran does not always mean a physical flogging, but it's a spiritual flogging, and that's what preachers should do. They should flog those who have that evil thought in their mind. Flog the thought, not the person, the thought. They make them feel so ashamed to tip out on your wife who cooks for you, who cleans for you, who died to give you life again by giving you these children. The labor pain that women experience during giving birth is the same pain that one experiences when their body shuts down in death. And if a woman's willing to die for you and give you life, and this is how you reward her, this is how you betray her, how would you feel if your wife tipped out on you? You wouldn't feel good about that. You want to kill somebody. But the problem is, Brother Reginald, most men don't think that women feel the same way we feel. Most men don't believe that women feel the same way we feel when we break the wedding vows. But they do. They feel the same pain as a man would feel when their wife tips out on them or commits adultery. So I would say God himself is flogging us when we do this. When you go out and commit adultery, God is flogging your financial economy. You can't make ends meet no more. He's chastising those who are breaking his law. He's flogging you with health problems. Go out there if you want to, but you're going to be flawed by a chastisement of the all-powerful, the all-wise, because you are betraying his love for you. When you tip out on his daughter, because you ask the real father if you can marry his daughter. The real father, not the biological father now. She's not man's woman. She's God's woman. So when you disrespect the daughter of God, what do you expect?
Teach that, brother. That's right.
See, a dad, when you disrespect his daughter, he might have big muscles. He can do something. You might fear that. He might know my son. You fear that. But what about a God that is her real father that controls the forces of nature, that can stop you and I from breathing, but can chastise us in life and make life hell for us? And everything you desire, he puts it right in front of you. Hands reach, but you never can grab it. It's right in front of you, but you can never grab it. You have vision, and God frustrates your vision. So go on out there for 2 or 3 minutes of sensation for a lifetime of unhappiness, because that sin haunts the mind and it burdens the soul. And when you are in the act, it's not real happiness, it's called delusional happiness.
Mm-hmm.
And delusional happiness blinds us to the reality of the consequences of that behavior. Let me just tell you what delusional happiness is, and I'll close with this, and I'll let maybe my wife respond to some questions. Delusional happiness is like man at the club. He's drinking some cognac. Oh, he's feeling good. The music is bumping, and he's dancing to his favorite song. He got money in his pocket, smelling good, and Strawberry, a girl named Strawberry's on him. Fine Coca-Cola bottle. Smelling good, hair done, nails done, everything done. And she whispering in your ear, talking about how handsome you look, boosting your ego. But you're married. But you're stressed out in your marriage. And so you want to hang out with the boys to relieve some of that stress. So then you, in your mind, you're having a good time. And someone asks you, are you happy? Hell yeah, nigga, I'm happy. Strawberry on me. Got my cognac on. Got my jam on. And you go to the house of Strawberry, and boy, you have some good sex, having a good time. And Strawberry said, are you happy? Yeah, I'm happy, girl. And then you leave Strawberry the next morning, your partner calls you and says, man, how was your time last night at the club? Man, I had a good time. Were you happy? Oh, yeah, nigga, I was real happy. You know, just street talk. He said that he was happy. Well, then he's talking to his partner. Start coughing. Hey, man, what's wrong with you? I think I smoked too many blunts. He goes to the restroom. He sees a big, ugly bump on his private part. Man, what the hell is that? I need to go to the doctor. He goes to the doctor. Old white doctor said, how may I help you? I got this corn, Doc.
You been smoking blunts?
Yeah.
Let me check you out. You have lung cancer.
What? I do seem like my sores are not healing too well.
Let me check out your liver. You been drinking cognac?
Yeah.
You got liver cancer. Cirrhosis of the liver.
What? And I got a bump on my private part.
You been messing with strawberry?
Oh, my God.
You're the 20th guy that came through here messing with strawberry. They have the same bump as you. You got AIDS.
Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Okay.
Okay. To his happiness, man. It was real. The consequences caught up with him. Now he's living in the shadow of death. And the wages of sin is death. Don't do it. Love your wife. Love God and live. That's what I would say to that, Brother Reginald.
Thank you.
Okay. Listen. All right. Listen, we're going to have to take some questions from the audience. I don't want them to linger too long. And let me remind them that if you have a question or a comment, go ahead and press one on your dial pad. We're going to take your questions now before we move on. So area code 214, I think that's Dallas, Texas. You have a question or a comment?
Assalamu alaikum, it's Brother Frank X from Tampa.
Wa alaikum salam, beloved.
Yes. Wa alaikum salam, Brother Frank.
Wa alaikum salam, ma'am. My question had already been answered, but I did have a second one, and it pertains to adultery. Why does there seem to be like such a double standard when it comes to adultery? As like when the husband cheats, it seems the wife sometimes is more forgiving, and she takes her time, you know, and they go through the process of reconciliation. But when the wife cheats or steps out the marriage, it's almost as if men just find that it's just, you know, irreplaceable, irreconcilable differences, and they just can't work past that. And I was just wondering, why does it seem to be a double standard when it comes to adultery? Women seem to be able to find it in their heart to forgive and, you know, keep the marriage, but men just seem to not even give keeping the marriage a second thought in their head. And I was just wondering about that double standard.
Well, Brother Frank, well, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to turn it over to the panel. You know, men are proud. And not only are men proud, but men happen to be very territorial. And so even though we're not live game, so to speak, you know, men want to be territorial and controlling, and they don't want anyone else invading in their territories, to put it lightly. And so, therefore, that is a bitter pill for them to swallow.
Sister Queen, I don't mean to interrupt you, but you have a echo coming from your background when you speak, and you barely understand it.
Okay, can y'all hear me now?
Yes, the echo is
can
gone.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am, the echo
okay.
is gone.
Okay, yes, sir, thank you. And Brother Frank, really that's all that is. That's pride. And men being very territorial, that is their nature, not only to conquer but to rule. And so when a man feels like he's been violated, his pride will not let him move beyond that point. But I'm going to let Brother Stanley answer that question, probably better coming from a man. Brother Stanley?
Yes, ma'am. I agree with you, Sister Queen. And it's in the nature of a man. Brother Frank, the book of Genesis, you got to remember God made the woman for the man, not the man for the woman. And so in the man's mind, when you are delusional, you misread what God made her for. You to do. See, he made the woman to help meet to the man to meet his obligation to do the will of God. But when you and I are worldly in our thinking, we take that relationship and we dilute it, and we take it out of context. And what I mean by that, now you see it as God made the woman for man, that means she's mine. Territorial, like Sister Queen said. And this is mine. But then when you think about yourself, you think about that you are the authority. You don't have the answer to her, but she has an answer to you. And when that delusional mindset is present, because we take what God did for the man and is doing for the man by giving him a helpmeet, we become possessive and territorial. So then when she commits adultery, it's more painful. See? It's more painful when you are in that mindset. But when you're humble and you understand she's not your woman, she's God's woman, well, you don't take on a male chauvinistic mentality. You take on a mentality that of Hosea in the Bible. You take on a more forgiving and a more godly approach to the problem, not approach that, you know, possessive, she's mine, she belongs to me, that's my woman. How dare her diss me like that? See? Ego is ill-effective. And so that's, and I just really am saying the same thing Sister Queen is saying, but, you know, from a biblical understanding, when God made the woman for man, we take out of context when we think worldly, and we become what Sister Queen says, that oftentimes why men feel it is so unbearable to conceive their wife have actually committed adultery on them, but they want to be more acceptable when we commit adultery and want the woman to forgive us and take us back. And oftentimes they do, because their nature is the nature of humility. They have feminine natures, forgiving, merciful. That's the nature of a woman. So it's easier for her to forgive because that's more near her nature. Men have to learn that from women. Women teach men that quality if the woman is in touch with her nature. That's all I want to say to that. Thank you for allowing me to share, Sister Queen.
Sister Queen, you
yes, Brother Frank, did that answer your question?
Yes, ma'am, it did.
Okay, thank you, Brother Frank. All right, we got another call from area code 216. Your mic is now live.
Assalamu alaikum, family. How are you all?
Waalaikumsalam, ma'am. How are you?
I'm good by Allah's grace. I am calling in because I am recently going through this. I'm 30 years old, and I have been married for, it'll be 6 years, March 28th. And I have 3 children and 1 on the way. My husband and I were separated, and we separated because he chose at that moment to just walk off. I had just had my daughter. She was a month, and he chose to just walk off. He was tired of paying bills and taking care of us, and he was wanted to be in the world, buy clothes and shoes and be out here, and I didn't have anything. He was the sole provider of our household. So I was at home. I was actually, I was laid off, but I was receiving my unemployment. So, you know, he was working. He was paying the bills. So when he walked off, I didn't have any means to pay for my home. So we got evicted. And by Allah's grace, I stayed five houses down from my mom. So by myself, a month after having a baby, I had to walk my furniture down the street to my mom's house. My car had got impounded. My unemployment stopped. I didn't have anything. I was, like, totally without. My husband was nowhere to be found. I would ask him when he did call, I would ask him for, you know, money to get food for the children. I'm not giving you no MFM money. I'm not putting no money in your hand. This ain't no shopping spree. I mean, he totally lost his mind. I had to go get on welfare. I stayed with my mother. And I'm registered, but I'm being honest. You know, these are things that happen in life. So, you know, I don't want you all looking at me funny, but I'm being honest. I didn't want to hear anything about the teachings. I thought God had turned his back on me because I was the stay at home, cook for your husband, clean the house, take care of the children, pray, and, you know, I was doing everything that I knew I was supposed to do. At this time, I felt that God, you know, he turned his back on me. So I felt I got into the world. I started drinking. I started smoking. I was going out to the clubs. I was hanging out. And I knew that my husband was adulterous. I knew that he had committed adultery before he actually left the home. I kind of knew. But when we completely separated, I already knew what it was. You know, my husband was used to, you know, pleasure on a daily, well, not daily basis, but, you know, when you're married, you get your pleasure. And when you leave, you want to continue that. So I knew that, you know, what he was doing. So in my mind, I'm like, well, shoot, he don't care about me. So I went on ahead, and I did my want to. And I can honestly say that I was so, that self-condemning spirit is like, it's one of the worst things that I think a person can deal with when you have these thoughts in your mind, like, oh, my God. Because I can honestly say that as a woman, a believer, when I fail, I still heard God's voice, and I did not feel right when I was doing it. I was not in it. I didn't have any feeling in it, and it just didn't make me feel, as you know, good as a woman. So I was done with that. I got my life together. I got back. And I can say that within 6 months, everything that Allah had, and I know why he took it, because I learned that I think I made my husband a god. And sometimes you can be so submissive to your husband that it turns into worship. And you're not supposed to worship no god but Allah. And he took that god down. He took him all the way down. Everything that came with him, he took it down. And I can honestly say that when I refocused my direction, everything that I had lost, within a six-month period, I got it back. I got a house. I got my career. I got my car back. Everything had kind of fell in place, and then here comes my husband. So me being me, I'm like, okay, well, we're going to work on this again. We're going to try. We're going to do it. And we're at the point where we're becoming friends. We're really learning about each other. But I still have trust issues, and I want to know, what can the husband do to help the wife to trust? Because even though, you know, the husband is responsible to make that woman trust him again. And my husband's the type where if he goes somewhere and I want to know, oh, where are you going? I'm a grown man. I don't have to tell you everything. But in the reconciliation stage, like I told him, you're on probation. This is a probationary period. Don't have any, you know, there can't be any what I'm not going to do, what I am going to do. This is basically, you have to come into this, quote unquote, without any clothes on, because we're starting from scratch. So I'm more open because I know that I did, you know, commit adultery during our separation, and I understand that, and it hurt him very, very deeply. I didn't think he cared about me that much, but my husband was extremely hurt when I told him, you know, what happened. And I do everything I can to make him trust me. I'm open with everything. I let him know everything. I don't have any male friends, anything. I don't, you know, go down that road. I'm really, my life is really on track again from, you know, what happened a year ago. And he's still very reserved, and I don't think that that is the way to sort of rebuild the trust. So I guess my question is, how, you know, when you're dealing with a person like that, what should the husband do? Is it basically I'm coming in this all open, or is he still allowed to have, you know, certain reservations with certain things? Do you get what I'm saying?
Absolutely, I do, sister. Absolutely, more than you think. But I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to turn that question over to Sister Ruth. Being a woman, how would you approach that?
I was thinking the way she was asking the question was more getting to how the man sees himself turning back, or is he, you know, still going to stay in that behavior. So I was thinking that my husband, which, I mean, I can, you know, say something, you know, about how I feel about that, you know. The first thing I would say that, you know, trust is the issue with the sister, because, you know, she went through that. And the thing that comes to my mind is that, you know, you have to study your whole life, and you have to see that everything you go through in life is for a reason. You know,
yeah.
And the Holy Quran says, you know, how can you say you believe? We say we believe it, but as believers, we're going to be tried and tested.
Yes, ma'am.
And when you're tried and you're tested, then you know where you at.
Yes,
so
ma'am.
I can say I'm this, I'm that, but unless I'm tried, you really don't know. I really don't know what I am. It's not until that trial comes into my life that I can say, okay, now I see I'm this. Or, you know, I have fallen weak. Or I know my weaknesses. I know my strengths. And when you're tested, then you know if you have adequate knowledge, adequate foundation that upheld you in that test. If you got an A or you got an F. You know, and it's for us to study our lives, you know, as women, is that that brother was the agent that Allah used in your life.
Mm-hmm.
How much do you love me? You know? How much do you love me? Okay, you say you love me? Well, let me test your love.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, and that's when you've seen your love was tested. Now you have accepted your husband back, you know? And is he a FO? I'm sorry, I don't know if he's registered. I know you said you're registered. Is he registered?
He's processed, and he wrote his letter.
Okay,
so,
that's another one, you know, is that he wasn't registered, so he wasn't, you know, in the Nation of Islam where we have restrictive laws.
Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes when you're dealing with a destroyed black man, you have to have him around men who are striving to be upright. Because
yes, ma'am.
Because when you're dealing with men that are destroyed, then that's all they know is that world's life. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, ma'am.
So
we met.
Go ahead, sister. I'm sorry.
In the process, he was with the brothers. He was with the FOI. And when the minister made the call for the FOI to go on the street, when he first wanted the FOIs to go out into the community, my husband went. And he went to, he was with the minister of the study group. and they went out, and he actually was doing that. And I don't know, I don't know what happened with him where he kind of went backwards. But he was in the fold. He was with the brothers. He was getting it, you know, getting it together. But because when we met, I had just graduated college, so I was just getting back. I registered at 21. So when I graduated college at 22, I was just coming into Islam fully because I wasn't in it fully, in and out of college, back and forth. So I was just getting into the mosque, and then he came to the mosque with me. So he had him around the brothers, had him around the student minister. He was going out selling papers. He was going to class. He wrote his letter, and then something happened, and he just kind of went back. He just kind of went backwards. So I did have him, and we were, you know, going to the mosque, going to the study groups. We were doing, everything was fine, and then it just kind of, so I can't say that he was in the fold. Now, I can also say I've been audited, praise be to Allah, for Minister Farrakhan for bringing that tool to us, because I don't know where he'd be if I didn't go get audited. But I can say that his upbringing, you know, his upbringing, as it was stated before, when Brother Stanley was speaking about the generational engrams, I believe that kind of is what the issue is. I mean, knowing him and knowing his background, I think it has something to do with that, because when he gets around certain family members or gets around certain people, he's stimulated.
Yes, ma'am.
And those engrams key in, and I can tell who he's been around and what he's been doing because that engram is keyed in now.
Yes.
Whatever it is, you know. So that's why I was asking, what can the man do? What is his responsibility in rebuilding that trust when he's the one that kind of like basically tore it all down? Should he have any? Is he allowed to have reservations? And me being the woman, do I say, okay, well, you don't have to tell me everywhere you're going, or okay, you don't have to, like, what's the limit if there is one?
And that's what I was.
Okay,
saying.
Sister, let me say this, Sister Rose, right quick, because
yes.
I hear what she's saying, and we really have to move on. Time is really short. But let me say this, and Sister Ruth, please, whatever you want to add. I heard everything that you said, Sister, and 27 years now, this past March 1st, I've been a marriage counselor. And I suggest that, number one, if the brother is being active in the mosque again, that you allow him or encourage him to get audited. But that one particular thing that you said, he should have a limit, or what can he do to regain your trust? First of all, you have to understand that in marriage, whether you are together or not, infidelity is infidelity. Adultery is adultery. So even though he may have initiated this, your behavior during this time also had a profound effect on him. So now there's not only a rebuilding of trust that needs to take place, there's a rebuilding of respect that needs to take place, because that's what I see the problem is. Because if you have a husband, issues or no issues, if I ask you where you're going and you have reservations about telling me, then that's a problem in itself.
Yes.
Not so much as you owe me this and I owe you that,
right,
or I can tell you where I'm going Monday through Thursday, but on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I don't have to tell you. No, there's an establishment of what you all expect from one another. You have to establish that understanding and then that respect, because sometimes when you look at him, I'm so sure that you think about the infidelity, the hard times, the times
yes,
he
ma'am.
Denied you, the times when you needed him. And when he looks at you, he probably thinks about, well, yeah, I might have been tripping, but she was out there sleeping with another man, or she was doing this, thus, and so. So when you make the decision to
mm-hmm.
come back together, you all both need to go through that process of atonement and know what
yeah.
it is. Not to say, honey, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. And we back together and we go in neutral corners and come out loving. No, ma'am, you have to work
yeah.
on that atonement process. Own up to those things, because when you own up and acknowledge those errors, it lets you turn a mirror on self and recognize what you've done wrong, how it affected him, how it affected you, so you don't go down that road anymore. But when
exactly.
there is still mistrust, there's a lack of respect, that is what you have to build first. And
mm-hmm.
it takes true love. True love, true patience, true tolerance, true prayer together, true study together to get back to that foundation that Allah will bless that union. But he is not your competition, and you should not be his. You are a unit of one. So that's what needs to be established first. And Sister Ruth, is there anything you wanted to add? Sister Ruth, are you there?
Yes, ma'am. But that's why I was, you know, wanting my husband to answer her question. But I would say to her, and that is so true, Sister Queen, what you share with her about atonement and the process of atonement, and if you have accepted your husband back, then you have to have, you already know the past. Now, you can't dwell in the past. You accepted
right.
him back, and you accepted him knowing his past. So now you can't
mm-hmm.
use that against him because that was your choice. You could have said, no, I'm not going through that, you know, because if you have trust issues, you're not going to be in a relationship because a relationship begins with trust.
Yes, ma'am.
So either you're going to let go of the past and, you know, start a new beginning and learn from the past so that you can better yourself and he can better himself, and don't dwell on it. Let go. Like when you remember people's sins and you throw them in their face, that means you never forgave them. You know, so why move forward when you can't forgive? So I will be finished with that point. Let me say something what the minister said about adultery in the restrictive law book. He said, adultery, that's a horrible thing. I want you to just think about this. Here you are in love with your husband, and another man comes. Well, they might not say you're in love with your husband, but you know sometimes when you sleep with a person for a long period of time, you know their weaknesses. And you know their strength. A strange man always looks better to you than your husband. A strange woman always looks better to you than your wife because you don't know anything about that woman. And she doesn't know anything about you. It's just a new experience. And that's what, in dealing with your husband, you know, going outside the marriage, is that sometimes when in a marriage we see each other's shortcomings, our weaknesses, our strengths,
mm-hmm.
and when you see that, and then the women out there that got the long weed, long nails, every time they come out the house, they looking good.
Yes, ma'am.
But you don't know how they living in the house. The house look like a garbage can.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? And, you know, everything else stink. So now you're looking at it from the outside.
Yes, ma'am.
So in your mind, okay, my woman got these weaknesses. That woman over there looks better than my woman. And the woman over there is already looking at me. You know, so then we start thinking wrong thoughts, and those wrong thoughts leads to adultery. It leads to fornication. That's why the Holy Quran says, seek refuge in Allah when you having those type of thoughts. You know, he know we're going to experience these things, but he asks us to seek refuge in him, that he removes those thoughts from our mind. You know, and the same thing with the woman. You know, we see men, they might look better on the outside, you know, than the man we with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's always, it's all an illusion. It's all Satan's world. His world is none but an illusion, you know, and when we get caught up in his world, then we get caught up in the web. And I would say, sister, that if you have accepted your husband back, then be the MGT that you are being taught to be.
Yes, ma'am.
Be the mother, the woman. Be what Allah said you are. He said he can put you on top of the world and say that the most beautiful nation is you.
Yes, ma'am.
So it don't matter if your husband turns hypocrite tomorrow. You don't turn.
Yes,
you
ma'am.
Be God's woman. You'll be the woman that he came to save. See, that's the thing, that we're going to be tried. See, your husband was only a tool that Allah used to try you. So now you got to build your strength back. You got to learn from your past, and you got to say, Allah, I never want to go that route again. Because you might be tried with the same thing, sister. That means you're going to do the same thing?
Oh, no, ma'am. No, not at all.
Right. So, see, sometimes we got to go through something to be purified.
Yes,
we
got to
go through hell. That hell burns us up, and it's purifying us. That fire is purifying us. See, I'm in Islam for 23 years because I went through hell in the world.
Mm-hmm.
That world whooped me so bad, I just didn't want to be a part of it. So when Islam came, it woke me up out of my grave. So I know that is no matter what my husband does tomorrow, my children, I want to be like Job. I want to be only dedicated to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever he tells me is my job, my duty, then I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it because my husband, I'm not going to stop doing it because he's not doing his duty or his job.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, so you keep up, you know, doing the right thing, sister, and keep striving, you know, and Allah will forgive you. He forgiven your husband. He will forgive you, you know, and you just have to turn to him and show him that there is no God but him.
Yes, ma'am.
And he is sufficient for you and all your needs. Some like them.
All praises to Allah. Yes, ma'am. Okay, listen, we're going to move quickly, but Brother Stanley, yes, sir.
I'm going to just make a few quick points for my sister, if you don't mind.
Sure.
In the Bible, sister, what is your name?
Wait a minute. Sister, did you want to give your name?
Oh, yes, that's fine. My name.
That's all right. That's all right. In the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5, God instructs the woman, for thy maker is thine husband. See, God is your husband. You have to make him your husband first. A husband is a caretaker. And when you make God first, nothing your husband will do will ever ill affect you.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the problem here, as you found out that you was making your husband a God beside God, and it was not God disappointing you, it was your God disappointing you.
Exactly.
And so you was taught that God is a man, right?
Yes, sir.
And so when you're looking at your man, who you was taught that he is God, God's a man. Every time he disappoints you, what he was doing, and you was unaware of, my sister, that pain was eroding your faith that God is a man. And then started producing doubt in your mind. See, his actions began to undermine your belief that Master Farad Muhammad is God.
Yes, sir.
And that's what happens subconsciously when you make a man your God, other than Master Farad Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
See? And you have to remember what Allah says in the Holy Quran, that man was created weak in Surah 4, verse 28. Now, if man is created weak, then the only thing that strengthens man is God himself. So if you don't see your man, your husband, praying, then you have a problem. And the problem is that he's no longer preventing himself from evil and indecency, because the Holy Quran in Surah 29, verse 45, Allah says prayer keeps man away from evil and indecency.
Yes, sir.
Listen to what Prophet Muhammad said about prayer, the value of prayer. What lies between a man and infidelity is the abandonment of prayer. See, when he abandons prayer, now he's now opening himself up for adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So prayer is a form of spiritual security. Security is prevention. That's the definition of security, right? So when you have a man that's praying, then it prevents him from being an adulterous man. And then also, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, says, a Muslim who observes prayer for Allah's sake and sins falls from him like a leaf falls from a tree. See, when you observe prayer for Allah's sake, your sins fall from you like a leaf falls from a tree.
Mm-hmm.
And I lastly say, in the Holy Quran, chapter 3, verse 184, it says, every soul will taste death. And Romans chapter 6, I think it's the 23rd verse, it says the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
And what you did when you left the nation of Islam, drinking, fornicating, or committing adultery, you taste death.
Yes, I did.
But remember this, sister, that was hell. And hell is meant for purification. Even Jesus had to descend into hell to get the key in order to ascend into heaven. Now you appreciate the teachings more, because you don't appreciate the good until you experience the bad.
Yes, sir.
And now you appreciate the minister more, Islam more, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad more, Master Farah Muhammad more, and now you got to remember this. My wife said, you know, don't ever go back to that. And you said, no, ma'am, I will not. Let me share this with you, my dear sister. The only way to prevent from falling again is knowing you can. The only way to prevent from falling, Honorable Minister Farrakhan teaches us, is knowing you can. And you have to put on the full armor of God. And you have to know the test you failed before, you're going to have to take it again. And you can't go to third grade. You failed the third grade and expect to go to the fourth grade.
Yes, sir.
You have to going over that test over and over again until you pass it, and then you're going to go to the fourth grade. And remember this. You know what a man likes and it's from his wife? When he complains about anything that you're doing wrong, your shortcomings, that he's displeased with. Say you don't clean, you know, or you talk back or you curse at him or you disrespect him. He said, I don't like when you do that. Does he have any complaints like that towards you?
Not anymore.
Okay, he used to?
Yes, y'all don't know my husband, but yes, he did. He bring that out of me because I would try to be so calm with him.
I already know the answer. He does. I'm sure he told you, I don't like you to do this now. And sometimes he's right about. He's right about. But you know what happens? Every time you ignore his complaint, you weaken the bond in the relationship that you know is right. That you know is right. And then now you appreciate each other more. When you now start hearing his complaints that's legitimate and you immediately correct it, guess what you're going to do? You're going to build up his trust. He's going to say, well, she really have changed. Damn, she did that quick. And she did it with joy.
That's true.
And then now what you're doing, you're going to start seeing happiness over him. You're going to say, man, you know, you're going to start saying babies, talking sweet to you. And guess what? He's going to start giving you gifts. See, a man, by nature, he's a giver of gifts. When he gives you gifts and then you start receiving gifts, guess what? You killed his spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about the gift. It's about the gift comes from a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of love. And that's why it's important for women to understand the man in his nature, God put in his nature authority. He can't help himself. And when he sees a woman challenging his authority, his nature wants to protect his authority. And if he doesn't have the wisdom to do it, he only can resort to what Satan gives him as a way to protect his authority. And that is what you experience. I ain't gonna let no woman sit there and talk to me any damn way. I'm not gonna take that. I'm gonna leave her. See? You know, when we say in our prayer, and I close with this, the prayer we say every prayer, 32 times a day, in every prayer, the Al-Fatiha. Oh Allah, guide us on the straight path. The path will now bestow what? Favors. Not the path. Whom your wrath or your anger have been brought down, nor those who go astray. See, when a husband sees his wife disobey him, guess what? In his mind, I'm a god.
Mm-hmm.
And she disobeyed me, so I'm gonna chastise her. I'm gonna punish her. Because we're gods too. And so whatever's within our power, we're going to withhold our blessings. That's what he did for you, towards you, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
That's in his nature. But then when you are obedient, as the Holy Quran says in chapter 4, the good women are obedient. You're obedient to Allah first and obedient to your husband as long as it's not conflict with your religion now. Then he bestows blessings on you. What is your blessing? Anything you want, he'll give it to you. Like T.I. said, you can have whatever you like. And he can't wait to show how much he loves you. You know what I'm saying? You know, they see you, they say her hair done, nail done, everything done. Because you got a man that loves you. When you see a woman that's decked with jewelry and fur coat, like my wife, she got jewelry, diamonds, I mean, she got all that stuff. Benz, you know that she's well-loved.
I did just get a diamond necklace. Yes, he did just give me a diamond necklace the other day.
Okay, thank you. Listen, we're going to have to take some more questions because we're running out of time. But, sister, thank you
for
coming
so much.
In. Thank you for sharing your story with us. That is very courageous for you to come out and say all the things that you said. And we thank you so, so very much. But I want to yield to some of the other callers on the phone. But thank you, sis, so much.
Thank you all, family. I appreciate it. And that really helped me out.
Okay. Area code 313.
Yes, Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikumsalam, ma'am.
Hi. You know, my question is probably on the complete opposite side of the spectrum, in terms of the subject. I found myself in a situation where I was the one who the husband was, you know, stepped out of his marriage with. And so, like, I had no idea. And it's almost like I have, like, I'm taking all the responsibility for what he did in his marriage, and I feel horrible about it because I didn't know, and, I mean, it was never my intent. And so, how do you work through that with a couple when... It's kind of hard for me to describe. Okay, first of all, I must say that a child came out of this relationship. And so because I have to deal with these people for the next, I don't know, 20-so years, I guess, how do I communicate to them, or how do I try to make a relationship work when I'm not married to either one of them? But in the sense, I am married to him because we have a child together. So I think people fail to realize, like I was listening to you guys and you were saying, oh, you know, the woman who's on, you know, she's looking this way and she's doing X, Y, and Z. No, that wasn't the case for me. You know, I was not intentionally tempting or putting myself in a position to seduce this person. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I personally feel like because of his sexual perversion is why a child came, you know, out of a situation where he stepped out of his marriage. But, I mean, I guess bottom line, my question is, how do I, being the baby mama, how do I make that relationship work, and how do I make that woman understand and realize I am not out to destroy your family? You know I get the bad rep, the bad reputation of being the villainous, and, you know, I'm trying to do this and that, but that's not the case. I so love family. I so want them to succeed and, you know, be happy and their marriage to be stronger and whatever else. Like, I'm rooting for them. I don't know how to communicate that to them. And, well, I think he probably believes it, but in terms of me saying that to another woman, how does that work?
I don't think that's for you to say, but I'm a, wow, that's a heavy one. Brother Stanley?
Yes. I would say I would say this. First, you have to see where you went wrong with God. See, you're not focused on God, sister. If you're not married to the man, then why are you sleeping with him?
Well, you know, I do realize that.
So, listen to me. If you have not made a commitment to you, and you believe in God, I'm sure, and God forbids us to commit fornication. So if you see that fornication is wrong, see, then it means not only does he have a sexual perversion, you have one too.
And I do understand that. However, I must say, see.
Listen to me. In the eyes of God, see, you have to always now, to come out the mind of the world and look at how God sees it, not how you see it or I see it, but how God sees it, word. And that's the way you have to approach that situation. And when you see that you have offended God by breaking his law, you can't expect blessings to come out of that.
Well, you know what? I must say, and I'm sorry for interrupting you, but I must say, like, the whole, first of all, he's a non-believer, and I am, I'm not going to say I'm a non-believer, but in terms of the law, per se, like, I don't necessarily have, I'm going to say the knowledge, or I'm not for sure if I necessarily believe that, okay, this is 100%, you know, wrong for you to do if X, Y, and Z. I will be the first to admit that this is new for me in terms of.
So are you saying that you're not Muslim? That's what you're saying?
I'm not Muslim, no. I'm
okay.
not. I am
I
seeking the truth. And so, yes.
Yes, ma'am.
No
problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I am a seeker. Mm-hmm.
Are you a Christian?
I'm not a Christian. I'm not Muslim, no.
Do you believe in God's word?
I mean, word coming from where? I mean, so many different writings speak about God and what God said. I don't know which one is correct. I personally try to live my life not hurting anybody, and I guess, in lack of a better term, my background or my belief is kind of a hodgepodge of a lot of different religions, and so I don't necessarily have one specific teaching that I necessarily follow, and.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, so it's difficult for me because, I mean, I understand I do need. Mm-hmm.
Well, let me say this: if you don't have a spiritual base, then you have a conscience, and then that's what's bothering you is your conscience, which is God's spirit in you, whether you acknowledge it or not. That's what it is, and so now you're trying to rectify this situation. But it's not your situation to rectify, because you ask about their marriage. How can you help their marriage? And you can't. That is not the position that you being the other woman, whether you had an affair with this man, you didn't know he was married. I don't know why you didn't know, but you didn't know he was married, so now you have a child. That is your responsibility right there, is to for him to have a wholesome relationship with that child. Now, whether it's difficult to communicate because he's married and because she may be feeling insecure, whatever that reason may be, that's not your issue. That is not your issue. Your issue is for him to have a relationship with his child. And as far as whether they're getting along, if they've gotten back together, and how they're repairing their marriage, that's not your issue. But that is your guilt. And, sister, I'm just going to say this to you because I really have to go. But if you don't have a spiritual base, you have a sense of principle that you live by. And I'm not here to judge or condemn anybody. I'm not qualified to do that. But what I'm saying to you is that in order for you to make peace with yourself and to move on and to not repeat this act again, then there are some principles that you need to just draw close to for yourself. So I'm going to suggest to you that you read the Holy Bible. I'm going to suggest to you that you read the Holy Quran and that you especially look at the restrictive laws. It's not about perversion, but it's about having a standard and a policy that protects you as a woman so that you will not find yourself in a position to whereas you're having these casual affairs, there's no commitment, you're having sex, children are resulting out of this, and what is damaging is that the father is not present. So now, I don't know if you have a son or a daughter, but it matters not, because you're sending a message to them, because you would not want your daughter to come home pregnant. You would not want your son to say, well, Mama, you know, I got 6 or 7 children by 6 or 7 different women. And you cannot even really consciously issue a point of correction because you have been the example. So this has happened. Let it be a lesson to you. But as far as what's taking place between that man and his wife, there's nothing that you can do. If he stepped outside of his marriage and messed it up, he needs to step back in it and fix it. That's not your issue, period. You can let that go. You can, you know, I don't know who you pray to or if you pray at all. You can ask for forgiveness, but how you repair that is to not repeat this again. And you look at yourself with more value. You deserve better than that. Like Brother Stanley said, a woman dies when she gives birth. So you darn near died for this man, and there's no commitment, no stability for your child, no guarantee, no promise of the future. There's nothing. And you may be satisfied with that for now, but it's not going to always be satisfactory to you, sis. And I'm just telling you this, woman to woman. I have nothing to do with religion. This is about actual fact. You go serve.
When you say satisfactory, what are you speaking about? You're speaking in terms of.
I mean, you might be comfortable with it. Like you might be comfortable with the fact that you have a child and the father's not present, and as long as you have a civil relationship with him, you're cool. That's not going to always be sufficient for you.
But no, that's my question. I mean, it's okay. Not sufficient, and so.
Okay. Sister Gidget, let me interview him because I know who this caller is. This is a dear friend of mine, of so many years, and the brother did.
I can't hear you, Brother Reginald.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
Okay, the brother did, Brother Stanley Muhammad, Student Stanley Muhammad did make a comment that was a little, you know, the sister may have felt was condescending. What the sister is saying basically is, because I know her well, is that she doesn't want to quite be in the box of religion, but she has spirituality. And the brother said nothing good can come out of fornication. Well, that's not completely true because the child that God produced out of this act of fornication is the gift. Even
but it's not about the child. She was asking about the marriage.
Right.
She didn't ask about the child, but it's about the marriage. She wanted to know what she could do to make them feel whole, and that's just not her position.
But it is about the child because ultimately that is my concern. I mean, I feel like because it is about the my son, then – how, like, because it's the focus is on him, what is my place in the restoration? You know, how do I take full responsibility of my share in the whole damaging or whatever? Like, how, I mean, I just don't know which way to.
May I say something? And I want to concur with Brother Reginald. Brother Reginald, yes, the child is something good that came out of the relationship. And the context, I was talking about fornication in a context in terms of the burden of the mind that it produces. It's a weight, it's a burden, because it's contrary to the nature in which God had created us in. Because all things work for good for those who love God. Everything. I agree with that. And I was not referring to the child at all as not being a good result. And I was not, and I hope that I didn't give the perception to you, my sister, as being condescending. That was not my intention.
Mm-hmm.
But when someone loves you, they tell you the truth. And the Holy Quran says, speak straight words. Straight words. And all I'm saying to you, sister, is you don't have to teach a bee how to make honey. It comes out of the nature of the bee. You don't have to teach a spider how to spin a symmetric web. It comes out of the nature. And I'm telling you the chronological steps that you have to take to actually fulfill your aspirations, to make that negative situation better, that your child can grow up in an atmosphere of peace, not contention. So in the nature of the human being, as Sister Queen so beautifully articulated to you, sister, that is principles that tell us that this is not right, because everything should give birth out of commitment. And when we don't start things with a commitment, then when it doesn't go right, because there's no structure in the relationship, then it creates a whole bunch of confusion and problem. That's why I was saying, first you have to see fornication as being wrong. All of us fall short of the glory of God. I wasn't trying to condemn you, but that's wrong. If I commit adultery, it's wrong. If I'm not married and have sex with a woman and fornicate, it's wrong. That's why we have all these children out of wedlock. A lot of these children don't have fathers because there's no commitment first. And I'm saying to you, sister, take Sister Queen's advice, study the Bible, study the Holy Quran, and try it. Say, I'm going to be celibate for, you know, X amount of months. Let me see what the results is. I guarantee you, if you follow the principles in the Holy Quran and the Bible, then God will make that situation between, you know, your child's father,
mm-hmm,
and his wife and yourself, he'll bring about resolution. That's one of the blessings. That's all I'm saying. That's what I was leading to. Because living God's law produces blessings. He answers your prayers. But he's not going to let us live in peace if we keep going contrary to his law, although you have intentions just to be a good person. I can feel that from you. But this is a time where God wants us to learn his way and surrender our will to do his will. That's all I'm saying to you, sister. And there's no way around, you know, being happy except going through God's law. And God's law produces happiness and peace. Contrary to his law produces strife and contention. That's all I was saying. But, yeah, Brother Reginald, thank you for pointing it out. Yes, Jesus was born out of fornication. See? And so, yeah, I was not referring when I made that statement about your child. I hope you were not perceiving that. I was saying that there is always a consequence of breaking God's law. That's what I'm saying. The consequence is never good in terms of the burden it puts on the mind, because I sense you weren't burdened by the child. You were burdened by the circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
But that's all I wanted to say, and thank you for allowing me to share that.
Awesome, Laika. May I say something?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am. What I wanted to say is share with you, sister, is that, you know, when we bring up the other woman, it's not that, you know, that woman is being seductive or anything, but the man does not know that woman's weakness. So that other woman looks more appealing than his own wife. And that's why we say the other woman, it can be the other man, you know. And one thing I would say that Allah does not judge us when we don't know better. He teaches us to come out of that state of mind. But when you know better, then that's when Allah brings down his wrath. And when, you know, you not knowing, and I believe, you know, because I was once there. You know, I thought that if you was a righteous person, you walk around naked. See, this was my version of the Bible. Adam and Eve was in the garden, and they was naked when they was righteous, so I want to be right, so I'm going to show my body. That means I don't have nothing to hide. I'm striving to. But that's the mindset that we are when we don't know better. We don't know what fornication is. We don't know what adultery is because, you know, I know I grew up with young girls that their mother, don't get married, don't settle, you need to go test, you need to go try who you with, you need to, you know, see your options. You need to test your options. These were mothers teaching their young girls. I heard it with my own ears. So they're at a young age teaching their daughters, do not settle for the first thing that come your way. Experience. Go test the water. This is what they're taught. So now sex becomes a casual thing. We can be friends and still have sex, and we cool. We ain't got to have no relationship. See, I grew up in an area like that. So I know that what you're saying is right and exact. We come out of that, you know, Satan has destroyed our mind. We are literally walking dead people, you know, and that's why the resurrection must take place. Because it says in the scriptures, through man, sin came out. And through man, the resurrection will come out. So now, death has appeared in the land because of man. So yes, we are walking dead people. We don't know what's right from wrong. It's not until God sends us a messenger, a warner, to tell us what's right from wrong. I thank Allah for, oh my God, for sending me the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, because I know that if I had never heard that man, I would be a messed up, foolish woman. You know, if it was not for that man, I would not be who I am today, who I'm striving to be. So I thank Allah for him, and I know the blessings that it is to have a warner in our midst. See, that's how I know the Minister Farrakhan is the man of God. That's how I know, because he transformed my life. He changed the way I thought. I wonder when I did certain things, like you know, you experienced that. You got involved with a married man, and a baby came out of that. But guess what? It was your nature that came out after you experienced that told you that something was not right about that. So in life, not knowing what God has or has said to us about certain things, we experience things in life, and we experience pain, we experience hell, but we don't know why I'm experiencing. I love this man, but why I feel so bad. I try to do good by this man, but why I always getting hurt? So now it's like it's the nature in me teaching me that I'm not supposed to be opening my legs to nobody that has not committed to me. And then comes the man of God and tells me that. He says, sister, you have to value yourself where you don't allow no man to play with you.
No man to get hit that your treasures without having to work for it, without have not committed to you. So when you hear the man of God telling you that, now you say, oh, my God, I bear witness to that. Because even though I didn't know that, because my mama didn't teach me that, my daddy didn't teach me that, but it was the life that I lived that taught me that that is right and exact. That's why I, you know, like my husband said, the consequences of your mind is so much in pain because of the sins that we have committed that we have not known the way of God. But now we've been given a man to teach us the way of God, sister. So Allah has forgiven you if you accept the man of God today that is telling us the way of God, that is teaching us the way of God, that's teaching us the value of the woman, how important you are to God. See, you're not man's woman, you're God's woman. And when you start knowing and you start walking God's way, sister, you will know, you will feel, you will be so at peace that no one around you can disturb your peace. Their marriage, you know, because the Holy Quran says an adulterer only sleeps with an adulterer. So he was an adulterer. You know, sometimes they want to look at you as a bad thing. No, he was, you know, inviting to the bad thing. He knew better. He, you know, I don't know if he was a Muslim or what. What I'm saying is that, you know, you only have the same type of people sleeping with the same type of people.
Mm-hmm.
So they can't condemn you and then act like he didn't do nothing wrong. No, you know, wrong is wrong regardless of who does it. You know, so now is that you have to know, sister, is your life that's going to teach you who the man of God is, and he is in our midst. And when you follow and you hear the guidance that that man gives you, sister, you will be at peace. You will have peace in your life, in your son's life. You know, Jesus was born into the world, but he was not born of a marriage. You know, it was a fornication. But look, because he followed God, look what he became. And the same thing with you and your son. Follow God. Look what you can become. It's books in the Bible that talk about, you know, women who are by themselves with their children, with their sons. You know, and it ends in a beautiful light. So if you read those books, read those stories, know that you are a blessed woman, sister. And, and Allah just wants to bring you closer to him, you know. Mm-hmm. So you have to accept your own and be yourself. Who is yourself? Yourself is a righteous Muslim. Now, we say Muslim because Muslim only means one who submits to do the will of God. So don't get caught up in the Arabic word Muslim. But the meaning of Muslim is one who submits his or her will to do the will of God. So once you start on that journey, sister, it's nothing but blessings coming your way. And you ain't, nobody's going to be breaking your peace.
I see. Well, thank you guys for trying to help me through that.
Welcome, sister.
Thank you, Sister Tia, and tell my godson I say hey.
Absolutely. All praises to Tava. Okay, we're going to take another question, and I know we're running late, but, okay, hold on. Area code 843. Your mic is now live.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Sister Marilyn.
Yes, ma'am. How's everybody doing tonight?
Fine.
Yes, ma'am. I have a question, but it's a little opposite of what the sister had asked. But I wanted to share something with everybody, what the minister had teach us. And the minister had said that sin does not start with the act of breaking the law. He said to start with the thought of going against what is right and what is good. My question is, how can a couple move forward if there's a child from an affair, and how does it affect the other children in the relationship?
Woo! Okay, Brother Stanley.
Well, you know, from the vantage point of God, everything that takes place in this dispensation of time, and time dictates the agenda, time dictates what's right or what's wrong. This is a time or the season of God, the presence of God. So everything that's taking place is moving towards building the kingdom of God. Now, if you have a relationship and you have a brother or your husband that has a child out of wedlock, and how do you move forward? Well, the only way you can move forward is through atonement.
Mm-hmm.
You have to point out the wrong, and whoever's wrong, they have to first confess it to God, not to the person that they're married to, because the first person we offend is God. And then confess it to those who you have feel affected. But you never should point out a person's wrong with bitterness or animosity. It should be out of love, because you want that person to be found in the favor of God. Since God is present in the world, you want for them what you want for yourself. As you have sinned, and you thank God for forgiving you of your sins, why can't we forgive the sins of others? If you're a Muslim and you want for your brother what you want for yourself, think about your own sin first. And then once you think about your own sin, it will humble you to a point that say, and God forgave me. Who am I not to forgive him or to forgive her? Since we all just came out from under Satan's rule, we all have been stained by him. Now we're in a time of purification, and it takes time to purify from this rule of Satan for so long. So that's the best way to come out of it. You have to come out of an unforgiving mind. You have to come out of a mind that is full of bitterness by understanding that as you see his sin, before you judge him of his sin, you must first judge yourself of your own. We can't expect perfection from others until we first expect it from ourselves. So atonement, I would say, sister, is the best way to come out of it, not just talking it, but being a spirit and desiring to atone, desiring to reconcile. Because you really want to see him paradise. But I think that a lot of times in marriages, to be honest, that we want that person for ourselves, but we don't want them for God. And that really what poses most of the problem, the root of the problem of marriages. Let me tell you what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
If that man does not pray, if that man does not fast as God prescribes him to fast, if that man is not fraternizing with believers, as long as he is loving you and what you call love, giving you things, saying how beautiful you are, all the things that pleases you, if you don't mention nothing about him praying, mention nothing about his duty to God, and don't complain about that, but then when he does not do the things you want him to do for you, then you start getting upset. Then you start saying, you don't love me. Then you start being happy. Oftentimes, my wife and I counsel couples, we hardly hear complaints about the man or woman not keeping their duty to God. Most complaints is focused on them not keeping their duty to each other. And God is nowhere in the equation. So that's the way I would say atonement, point out the wrong, acknowledge the wrong, confess the wrong, repent, then atone, mean a sinful offering, reparation. And then after that, after atonement, then is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a sixth step in an eight-stage process. And yes, sin begins in the mind. But you can kill the sin in the mind, and it begins by practicing the law in the act. And the more you practice it, the more you are now killing it in the mind. For example, I've been a vegetarian for 23 years. I used to eat fish like fish. You eat fish sandwiches all the time. But when I became a vegetarian, the first day, it was a struggle. The second day, struggle. But the more I lived the law of a vegetarian, the easier it became. And now I don't even desire the meat. Don't desire fish. You can put a beautiful piece of salmon with pepper and lemon and some butter dripping down the side in front of me. Or some buffalo hot wings in front of me. I don't even desire it. I don't even see it as food. So the more we live the law, the more living the law becomes a part of us, and the law, guess when it blossoms, what it becomes? It becomes what you call love. So there's no love without law. And the law of God has to be in your home. Prayer is a law. You can't call yourself a Muslim and you don't pray. So a family that prays together stays together. And that's how I will answer that.
Yes, sir.
All praises to Allah.
Sister Queen,
thank
I want to say what the minister said on how you handle the person when they have gone up the relationship, how you deal with them. And the minister said, well, my sister broke the law. It could be a sister or brother. She fornicated or she committed adultery. We live in the same house. That's fine. How do we handle that? You give her the greetings in the morning before you go to work or school. You love her still, and you encourage her to clean up her life. And that's what the minister says, is that, you know, when that has happened and they feel, you know, in our lives, we forgive, you know, and we encourage them to the right way.
Yes, ma'am. All praises to Allah. Well, as usual, we ran out of time, but we have so much more to give because we have this 10-point program that allows you to recognize signs and symptoms of a failing marriage. And we're going to have to do a part two, and I'll confirm whether that'll be next week or at another time. Brother Reginald, was there anything you wanted to say?
No, but I just had one question, and I would go ahead and ask the brother to go ahead and put it in his mind, because through my dialogue, and this question also came to my inbox, through my dialogue always of trying to point people into the teachings, the question for their excuse, a lot of them, and I'm pretty sure as registered Muslims, this comes up with you all the time, and since we're speaking of infidelity, I think next week would be a good time for us to touch on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's position on infidelity and adultery. But other than that, thank you so much for coming on, both of you beloveds, and I thank you, and I enjoyed the wisdom that you gave to the answers. And I hope to see you all next week, same station, same time. As-salamu alaykum.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Reginald. Okay, so Brother Stanley, Sister Ruth, do you think we could come back next week and finish this up? Because we still have like a ton of questions and a whole lot of more discussion. So what do you guys think?
Yes, ma'am. We
I don't want to spread you all too thin, but I just want to leave by saying this. You know, a strong marriage is a strong family, which equals a strong nation. But more so than anything, out of respect for us as Muslims, now, I'm talking about the Muslims, the Christians, the Hebrewites, the 5%ers, the 7%ers, you know, everyone who submits their will to do the will of God is considered a Muslim. And I'm saying that we, as the black family, the original family, my black, my brown, my yellow, my red people, we have to stop hurting one another. Because when we hurt one another, that builds distrust and disunity. And how are we ever, ever going to accomplish what we will being separated? And so in a marriage, that relationship is so very precious. It's so very fragile. And then, of course, when we incorporate the lives of our children, the example that we set before them is what they will interject into the world. So having children, building a family, getting married, it's not just an episode that you can say, I'll take it or I'll leave it alone. But when you go through that process, and when you especially have children, you have to really, really know what you're committing to and understand that your actions affect everybody in your family. And your actions affect the future. And so we need to talk more in depth about how to recover from infidelity. We need to talk about those things that you go through when you're trying to repair your marriage. Just like the sister said, you know, about trust and where you going and who you going with. And we need to talk about how do we reestablish that trust. And, of course, we need to talk about the process of atonement. We might all know the 8 steps. It's cool. If you can recite all the 8 steps, that's groovy. However, when we get ready to carry it into practice, it's the most vital part. Because you can't begin the process of atonement and then turn around and abandon it because you said you were sorry. So these are some of the things we want to cover next week. I am so thankful to allow for Student Minister Stanley Muhammad and his beautiful wife. What wisdom, what experience. Brother Stanley, Sister Ruth, once again, I thank you so, so very much. To the listening audience, those of you in the chat room, I promise you next week the questions will start from the chat room instead of from the phone lines. I like to be fair, and we will get some of your questions in. And, of course, some of them I'm going to copy and paste and save for Student Minister Stanley and Sister Ruth